I certainly appreciate the thoughts that our brother has shared to us tonight, with us, and the prayer he's offered. And I might mention to Cool Springs that the church here was well represented today down at Oak Grove. I think there were 15 or more of our members there, and they made us feel right at home. And we heard a wonderful sermon by Brother Jeff on the subject of forgiveness, and then they fed us a wonderful dinner. So we just had a good day there at Oak Grove. But it's good to be here tonight and ask you to continue to be in prayer for the preaching service. Brother Caleb was reading to us from the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. And I'd like to just go back to that tonight and look at it for just a while. In verse 12, he mentioned the condition of the Gentiles, that at that time you were without Christ. I can't imagine anything worse than that, can you? Being without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. These people, by nature, were Christless, stateless, friendless, hopeless, godless. They were in awful shape. But now, in Christ Jesus, you sometimes were far off or made nigh by your good works. Just checking. See who's paying attention. But now, you're made nigh by the blood of Christ. This hopeless. It reminds me of a preacher, one of our brethren many years ago, was in the barber shop, and somebody asked him if he was going to heaven, and he said, "I hope so." And this man said, "Hoping is not good enough. Hope is no good. You got to know that you know that you know." And he said, "I don't have a hope. I know I'm going to heaven." And so this pastor quoted to him this verse. And he said, "I remember reading over in the book of Ephesians about people who had no hope." Y'all did get that, didn't you? No hope? That's what I've got tonight. Now, hope is not a flimsy little wish. It's not a straw you're grabbing hold of. It's the anchor of the soul. It's sure, it's steadfast, but it's not perfect knowledge. But it's a wonderful hope based on what Jesus did for us. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So let's back up to verse 8. "For by grace are ye saved." And I believe the salvation under consideration in that text is eternal salvation. The word saved or salvation means deliverance. And I believe Paul here is talking about our deliverance from eternal hell. Right. "For by grace are ye saved through faith." Now, many of our brethren out in the religious world, Arminian and Calvinist, would say that faith is your faith. But I question that, because Paul goes on to say, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, your faith without works is what? It's dead. You think a dead faith is going to save anybody? No. I believe the text is talking about the fidelity of our God. to keep His covenant promises. Our God is a faithful God. That's one of His names. Faithful. For by grace are ye saved through faith, through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ our Lord. It couldn't be our faith that saves us eternally, because until we're saved, we don't even have any faith. We don't have faith. The Bible tells us that Paul was asking God to deliver him from wicked and unreasonable men. Why? Why would Paul, as a preacher of the gospel, want to be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men? If the gospel is God's means of saving the wicked, reaching them with the gospel, and convincing them they're sinners and getting them to accept Christ, if that's true, why would Paul want to be delivered from them? You'd think he'd want to be delivered to them, so he can reach them with the gospel and save them. No. He says, deliver me from wicked and unreasonable men, for all men have not faith. If you have faith tonight in God, that's all the evidence you need that you've already been born of the Holy Spirit. Because faith is a fruit of the Spirit. You can't have faith until you have the Spirit of God in you. So, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is what? It is the gift of God. The gift of God. Now, beloved, those of you who have jobs and you go to work and you do your job well, you do just what you were hired to do, at the end of the week when they give you some money, do you say, thank you for this gift? Come on now. No, that's not a gift. You earned it. You worked for it. That's your wages. That's what you deserve. There's a vast difference between a gift and wages. Now, the Apostle Paul is saying here, not of works, he says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God. God is the only one that could have given it to us. Our parents couldn't give it to us. Our grandparents couldn't give it to us. Santa Claus couldn't give it to you. Only God could give us the gift of salvation. He had it, and He freely gave it to us. It's a gift. That's good news. Because I want to tell you, if you and I had to work for it, we'd have never obtained it. But it's a gift from God. I want to notice with you a moment a text over in Titus chapter 2. Paul is writing to this young minister, and he's instructing Titus as to how to establish a church in Crete. And so he says to them to him in chapter 2 and verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Paul is certainly not saying to Titus, now I want you to say something, and when you say it, it will become truth. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That word become means to adorn. Later on in this chapter, in verse 10, Paul would say, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. When a child of God lives like he should, he's adorning the gospel of grace. So Paul is saying to Titus, speak thou the things which adorn or become sound doctrine. You know, if a lady wears a dress and it's becoming to her, it means it looks good on her. It's becoming to her. Now, if you and I live good Christian lives, it's becoming to us as God's redeemed, blood-bought children. Y'all see that? It's not becoming for a child of God to go out here and get drunk or to commit adultery or to steal. That's not becoming to the doctrine of grace. So Paul is saying, speak thou or teach the things which become or adorn sound doctrine. Now what are the things that adorn? What lifestyle could you and I live that will adorn sound doctrine? And sound just means it's healthy, right? It's not an unhealthy doctrine. It's sound. That the aged men be sober, that is, watchful and vigilant, grave, serious, temperate, in self-control, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Paul is saying here that old people in the church should live a certain lifestyle that will adorn the grace of God. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, that is, don't go out gossiping, not given to much wine, don't be drunkards, teachers of good things. Listen, our women and our church has got a big job. Would y'all say amen to that? Are you sisters listening? I saw one or two nods. Don't be gossipers. Don't be drunkards. Teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, I want to tell you, beloved, this world is not going to teach you to live that way. But God's Word is going to teach you to live that way. And we're going to find out in a moment God's grace teaches us to live that way. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining. Don't steal, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. See, there were people even in the first century who were saying that the doctrine of grace will encourage people to sin. Tell people that salvation is a gift. You're going to heaven by grace. You don't have to work for it. That encourages people to sin. Well, it never has encouraged me to sin. I doubt if it's encouraged anybody in this house to sin tonight. Hey, have you ever heard a preacher get up here and tell you that God loved you so much that he sent his son into this world to die for your sins, and that encourages you to go out and live a life that is a bad reflection on Jesus? No. The law, you know, the law is the strength of sin. Somebody's always preaching the law. They're just really encouraging sin. Because sinners know they can't keep the law perfectly. And finally, they'll just give up. But I want to tell you, you tell me about grace and that God loved me so much. You know, the only religion in the world that portrays God as coming to earth and living in a body and suffering and dying is the Christian faith. Buddhism doesn't. Hinduism doesn't. Islam doesn't. No other religion in the world has deity coming to earth to suffer. But true Christianity does. Our God. Now I know people out here, atheists and agnostics, say, you know, if God is good and God is all powerful, then why does He allow suffering in this world? Well, He didn't cause it, I can promise you that. But I want to tell you one thing, beloved. Before you accuse Him, remember that He came down here and suffered Himself in ways that you and I could never imagine. People in the burn unit in Augusta, Georgia, and I've read about them being burned in auto crashes and airplane crashes, and their body is burned all over, and they're in the burn clinic. That's a horrible suffering. But I don't think that is to be compared to what our Savior went through on the cross. When those Roman soldiers got through with Him, beloved, the suffering physically was off the charts. But in addition to that, far greater than the suffering He endured in His body was the suffering that the judge of all the earth poured out on Him when darkness covered the earth for 3 hours. It's as if God, the judge of all the earth, pulled the shades of heaven down and covered the world with darkness. Nobody was going to see what He was going to do to Jesus on that cross. When He unsheathed the sword of divine judgment and plunged it into the blood of the everlasting covenant, nobody will ever know what Jesus went through in those 3 hours. And when you tell me about that, that He loved me, a sinner, wretched sinner like me, that much, that doesn't encourage me to go out here and live in a way that I know is going to grieve Him. What does it do to you? See, the more my wife shows me she loves me, the more it makes me want to love her and serve her. You see, love begets love. And that's why you and I need to have a greater comprehension of God's love for us. Because I want to tell you, Paul would pray for the church at Ephesus, where our brother was tonight, that they may be able to comprehend the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Are y'all, am I explaining this enough tonight? Now, let's read the next verse here in Titus chapter 2. He would say in verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation." I love that. He didn't offer it. The Bible says the law was given by Moses. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He brought it down here. Moses gave the law, and the law didn't save anybody. All the law could do was point to us and condemn us. That's all the law could do. But, beloved, the grace of God. I think preachers ought to be able to say the word grace in their sleep, Brother Wynn. We ought to just preach grace all the time. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. It didn't offer it for you to accept it or reject it. Grace brings it all the way from heaven to the sinner. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. You see, eternal life, salvation is a gift. But if you and I had to do one thing in order to get it, If there was one condition you and I had to meet in order to get this salvation, and then God would be under obligation to give it to us if we met that condition, right? Y'all know what conditions are. But I'm here to tell you, salvation is unconditional. It's a free gift. People say, all you got to do is accept it. But you see, if you did your part, then God would be under obligation to give you eternal life. But you don't meet any condition. You're dead in sin when He saves you by His grace. So you can't meet any condition. If the only condition was that you had to move your little finger, you couldn't do it. If the only condition was you've got to wink your eye, you couldn't do it because you're dead. When Jesus came up to Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days, and Jesus had him to roll the stone away, if Jesus had said, now Lazarus, I'm here, and I'll give you life, and it's a gift, all you got to do is wiggle your toe. You think Lazarus would ever come out of that grave? Now that's an easy question. No. How did Lazarus come out of that grave? By a sovereign, life-giving, unconditional voice. Lazarus, come forth. What happened? He didn't say, now Jesus, I'm going to wait a day or two. It's nice in here. No. Immediately, he came forth. I love that story of the raising of Lazarus in bodily resurrection, and I believe it's a beautiful picture of how God raises those that are dead in sin. You know, I had where I was getting my car serviced in Birmingham, I got into a conversation one day with a fella, and I'm telling you, we had the best Bible conversation. He was the manager of that place, Express Oil. And he said to me, we got to talking about salvation. He said, you know, he said, Brother Sam, it's just like Lazarus. When Jesus told him, get up, he just got up. He didn't have to do anything. I thought, now there's our next member at Vestavia Primitive Baptist Church. He's got a lot of light. But later in the conversation, he lost it. The light went out. He said, now you, but Brother Sam, you know the sinner has got to do something. That's kind of a contradiction, isn't it? It takes two people to believe that. Oh, my friends, for by grace are ye saved. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. And I think you wouldn't do any injustice to that verse if you said, for the Son of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, our brethren out in the religious world sees right there, Brother Sam, we got you now. It's all men, every member of the family of Adam. No, he's talking about young men and old men, young women and old women, servants and masters. He just talked about them in the context. Now, he says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us. I believe this verse is saying that the grace of God itself teaches us. Now, it's the pastor's job to teach. It's mom and dad's job to teach in the home. It's your job to teach anybody that will ask of your hope that you have in Jesus Christ. But I believe God sovereignly teaches us when we're born again in our hearts. People who have never seen a Bible, never been to a church, all of a sudden they have this sense of what is right and what is wrong. I had a book many years ago titled Eternity in Their Hearts. And it was written by one of the foremost missionaries in America. And in that book, he was telling about his travels to Africa and other parts of the world where the gospel had not been and they didn't have Bibles and churches. But he said, you know, the strangest thing, He said in some of those areas where we would go, we would find people that were ready to kill us and put us in the pot, but we'd find others who were kind and humble and gracious and anxious to hear what we had to share. And he was saying that the churches in America were trying to suppress that message. They didn't want him telling that. Because if God is already over there through the Holy Spirit reaching the pagans, the heathen, whatever you want to call them, if the Holy Spirit is already dealing with them and giving them spiritual life and teaching them right from wrong, then obviously, we don't have to go over there and do it. And this man, you can get the book today, Eternity in Their Hearts. Bet you can find it on Amazon. Now, I don't know that the author ever really did see grace altogether, but he saw enough evidence that God had already been there before they got there. And who was teaching them? God's grace. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. See, God formed man in the beginning of time. Sin deformed him. Schools try to inform him. But only God can transform a man. Do y'all believe that? Only God can do that. Schools can't do it. Parents can't do it. Only the grace of God can do it. And God is doing it in a marvelous way. You know, years ago I read this on the front page of the Kansas City Star newspaper. There was an article about the barbers convention that had been held in Kansas City. Barbers from all over the country had come to Kansas City for a barbers convention. So the barbers decided, we want to show what our profession does for humanity. We want to show people how much better off they are having barbers. So they went down to Skid Row and they found the worst looking guy they could find down there. We saw some of them in St. Augustine. And I'm not making fun of these people. I stopped and talked to one of them. I said, "What's your story?" And I was convinced he's got a mental problem. I had to give him a little money. I'm not making fun of these people. But I'm telling you, on Skid Row, you can find some down there hadn't had a shave or a haircut in months. So they brought the worst one they could find to the hotel, and they turned him over to their best barber, and they gave him a spectacular haircut. They took a picture of him before, and then they took a picture of him after. When they got through with him, after they trimmed his beard and gave him a great haircut and they washed and they all went in together and bought him a new suit. I mean, here is what we can do for humanity. And I thank God for barbers. I know people who need them. Well, turns out, when it was all over, he wanted to know if they would give him a little money. And they did. And you know what happened? Sadly, he went right to the nearest bar. Now, they did a lot for his outward appearance, but they couldn't do nothing for the soul. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying tonight? You know who can do that? God can do that. John Newton was a slave driver. It was said that his profanity in the taverns of England were so horrible, even the harlots would blush. This was a wicked man, buying and selling human beings, putting them in crates like animals and bringing them across the ocean. You think a preacher could change him? What preacher in the house tonight would have tried? But I want to tell you, God's grace got a hold of him. And he wrote the greatest song in our hymn book, Amazing Grace. How many of y'all believe grace is amazing? amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That's my testimony. I may have told you all this, but when I was living in Allentown, I went out to Annie Murrell's restaurant out in Allentown one day after I'd moved there, and a young preacher was with me. And Annie Murrell recognized me, and she said, "Are you Sammy?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am." And she said, "They tell me you're preaching now." And I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "I couldn't believe it." She said, "You were the meanest boy on our school bus." Now, she might have embellished it a little. I don't know. But she probably wasn't telling all of it. And I said, "That's true, Annie Murrell." But I said, you ever heard that song, Amazing Grace?" She said, "Yes." I said, "That's my story." How many of y'all, is that your story tonight? Or y'all just decided one day to clean up and get right? I want to tell you, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all these different age groups, teaching us what? That since salvation is a gift, you can just go out here and live anyway? No. That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's how I want to live. People say, "You know, if I believe that, I'd go out here and sin all I want to." Well, I want to tell you, if you've been born of the Holy Spirit, you've probably already sinned more than you want to. Now, I know I'm going to sin again. I'm not going to stand up here and tell y'all I'm sinless. But I tell you, I hate sin. I have a sin nature in me that I'll have to carry with me till the day I die. I wish I could pull it off and leave it somewhere. But it goes with me everywhere I go. Even in church. How many of y'all would like for every thought you have in church to just be transposed where everybody could see it up here on the screen? Ooh, y'all would blush, wouldn't you? Even in church. Does that convince y'all you're a sinner? Brother Danny got that. You wouldn't want all your thoughts printed out, would you, Brother Danny? None of us would. Listen, notice what he says. Looking for that blessed hope, that's Jesus, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. The Buddhists can't say that about Buddha. Islam can't say that about Allah or Muhammad. But we can say that about our Savior. He gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Are we zealous of good works? Being at church tonight is a good work. If it hadn't blessed anybody else, it's blessed me. I appreciate y'all being here. I enjoy trying to preach, but I don't enjoy preaching to empty pews. I'm glad it's a good work just to be at church. It's a good work to visit the homes of the sick, to pray for the sick, to take a casserole to a home where there has been a death. Oh, brethren and sisters, be zealous of good works. And you say, "Well, Brother Sam, if God loves me so much, why doesn't he answer my prayer and give me what I'm praying for?" I want to say this about prayer. When you're asking God for something, he's either going to give you what you're asking for, or he's going to give you what you would have asked for if you'd have known all that he knows. See, we sometimes ask amiss. In our prayer life, we don't always know what to ask for. That's why we ought to always say, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He's a good God. Don't you ever let anybody else tell you otherwise. And just because he lets suffering in this world doesn't mean he isn't sovereign. He's good and he's sovereign. And brother, when he comes back, it's all going to be all right. Thank you all for your good attention.